Avery, you want to pray for me? It still seems like it needs to do something, Rich. And it says that in Romans chapter 5 that hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been shed abroad or poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so I just assume that that means that the reality, the reality of God's love, the capacity to love Him has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and that to be filled with the Holy Spirit above everything else, above power and above gifts, means that I'm released to just express and enter in to loving Him more and more. We'll have a little bitty message again tomorrow at Eucharist. But we don't really have a sermon tomorrow night. I just encourage those of you, you CTKers, you visitors, if you don't have a Friday night service, if you have one, you go to your church and just give your heart to the Lord. If you don't have a place to go, to come, to celebrate what we do on Friday night, tomorrow night at 6:30, and next year we'll go back to the schedule at 7. I think it's a lot easier for everybody to make that turnaround at 7. But tomorrow night we'll do the Stations of the Cross, which is really powerful. The Stations of the Cross booklet that we use is something we wrote years ago. It's really powerful and healing. And then we have the opportunity to venerate Jesus and worship a little bit. So we just welcome you to come. It's at 6:30. And just encourage you, if you're able to get off work, to come tomorrow at noon. And every week, every day this week, there's been this sort of building drama. And so come and bring some folks with you. I know we've got some folks coming from out of town and to be with us, so just come celebrate with us. I was thinking about the fact that one of the reasons that people have a real hard time with having their feet washed is because our feet are not the prettiest thing that we possess. And it's embarrassing for someone who we may not even know to touch our feet, to expose our feet. It's just difficult. And one of the things that does is it reveals the fact that it's very difficult for us to be vulnerable and to be transparent and to allow people to love us, to really let them in. It's much easier for us as fallen creatures just to protect ourselves and build walls and stay safe. Because you may not receive love, but you won't get hurt either. But the truth is, to not be loved is the greatest hurt of all. And it just grows and grows deeper like an infection over the years. And I believe that the whole human race is that way. And I think that after the fall, through the prophets and the declaration of the coming Messiah, just the graces of God that were revealed in the Old Testament, I think it was very difficult for God to convince the people who were born with a sin consciousness and were born with a sense of guilt and separation. Human beings struggle so with guilt. You see that in the fall when they sowed fig leaves and hid themselves from each other, but also from God. And that the Lord... it was difficult for people to receive the love of God. And when in the human world, in our natural world, when you try to convince somebody that you love them, and that sometimes they just have this attitude of being so unlovable, it's kind of like, prove it. Show me. Because they've been told that they were loved so many times. How many of us have you been told by someone that they loved you only to be betrayed by them? If that happens to you, and often enough, you become cynical and become convinced that you can't know love, you can't trust someone to love, and really, deep down inside of us, we don't deserve it. that somehow we deserve that rejection and that betrayal, that abandonment, and we treat God that way. And the thing that I have the most difficult thing doing as just a pastor, as a minister, is convincing people the love of God. And to really get them to understand that. Because everything, the foundation, if the just shall live by faith, and faith worketh through love, then that's the ultimate foundation. That's what it says in Ephesians. We have to be rooted and grounded in the love of God, or we're never going to grow into the fullness of God. Unless we're rooted and grounded, nothing else is going to flourish in our lives. And so when Christ came to accomplish the pursuit of God, I don't believe that Jesus just came to die on the cross to remove our sin, to pay for our sin. He obviously did that. He removed the barrier. He reconciled Himself to us. And even though He was not the guilty party, He took the measure and paid the price that we deserve because we were the offending party. We were the one that owed the apology. Jesus didn't apologize. He removed the guilt and the punishment, and He made the way for us to repent and to receive. Therefore, that's why, and for you CTKers, this isn't a new word I'm giving you, but this is the time of year where I never stop contemplating this. And actually, at every Eucharist, when the redemptive sacrifice is made present, it just is so real to me. In that John 19 passage that we've spent so much time in over the last few years, where John declares, where Jesus declares from the cross, and again, it's the only place in the gospel, in all the gospel, where it's said that Jesus cries out, "I thirst." And then after that, soon after that, Jesus declares, "It's finished." And I believe that Jesus obviously was saying, the word means paid in full, that Jesus was declaring the redemptive sacrifice, the barrier was removed, that God had reconciled Himself to man, and there were no walls between us. It was just totally up to us to freely come and receive His forgiveness and His redemption. But He had done what only He could do. We were the guilty party. We couldn't pay for our own sin. And God's justice and His holiness had to be vindicated. His justice needed to be satisfied. And Jesus came and did that. It's called propitiation. We sang about that. All redeeming sacrifice. All sufficient sacrifice. And Christ did that. But I believe, again, the words "it's finished" means that He accomplished something beyond that. That what He came to do beyond just paying for our sin was accomplished. And I believe that what Jesus came to do was to prove to us, not just to die for us, to pay for our sin, but He also came to demonstrate. It says in that Romans 5 passage that He demonstrated His own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In our absolute and undeserving state, He gave a demonstration. He heard the heart of mankind saying, "Prove it. I can't believe that You could love me. I can't believe that God could love me. I can't believe the love of God can be mine. I don't deserve it. It's not fair." What we do understand as humans most of the time is justice. What we can't comprehend is grace. God is a God of justice. But mercy triumphs over judgment. At the cross, the grace of God triumphed over justice by satisfying God's justice, doing what we couldn't do for ourselves. We couldn't remove the wall. We couldn't break through the barrier. Jesus had to do it for us. Yet He owed us nothing. And so Jesus proved it. He did the impossible. He did what we couldn't do. And He demonstrated the love of God for us, in hopes that removing the barrier we could come, but in demonstration we would believe that He really loves us so that we would come. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? He didn't just pay the price. He put on a demonstration of the love of God to convince the hearts of fallen, condemned men and women that He really loves us and He really wants to embrace us. And He wants to cleanse us and transform us by His love. And that's why the words "I thirst" come before "it's finished." Again, I'm convinced that when Jesus, through His whole life, demonstrated the love of God, but this final week in particular, He didn't have to take that stuff. He could have any moment called on 10,000s of angels to destroy man. He could have at any moment come down from the cross. But remember again what he went through. We talked about this week at Eucharist. Jesus allowed himself to be mocked. He was spit on by the Sanhedrin and by the Romans. The Sanhedrin Jews beat him with their fist, blindfolded him and mocked him, and would spin him around and hit him and say, "Now prophesy. Who hit you this time?" This is the King of Kings. Why did he do it? He did it for love. Every blow that he took, every mocking that he received, he didn't strike back because he was intending on demonstrating to you that you can trust that he loves you. When the Romans got him, they scourged him. And you've all seen pictures, you saw the movie The Passion, shredded his skin and his back. The cat of nine tails and the pieces of metal that were whipped that would wrap around him and just pull the skin. They had a rod, referred to as a reed, but it's actually a rod. They beat him over the head with it. After they put the crown of thorns, were like that long, and said, press it down. So he's bleeding, he's bloody, he's shredded, he's bruised, and now they're beating him, and there's whelps all over him, all over his face. And then they continue to spit on him and mock him all the way to the cross. And yet the scripture says when Jesus was saying the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Again, he wasn't saying that one time. The language there, the grammar is, he was saying that again and again and again and again and again and again. Because you know how hard it must have been. Let's personalize God. Not humanize him, but let's personalize him. How difficult must that have been for the Father? How difficult would it be for you as a parent to watch your only child go through that? For ungrateful people. He was doing it for the very people that were abusing him. How difficult would it be for you to step back and watch your only child be abused by cruel and fallen people? How much would you be moved towards just striking back, stopping it? So we talk a lot about Jesus and he could have stopped it, but I believe with all my heart that there was the emotions of God the Father. How much he may have longed just to step in and say no. Yet Jesus, who's our advocate, Jesus who came to demonstrate the love of God to us again and again, "Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do." This is important. This is necessary. You know that they don't believe that they can be loved. You know that they can't believe they can be loved by each other. You know that they believe they don't deserve the love of God. This is important. He wasn't just marching to the cross to die for our sins. He was marching to the cross and all that he went through was to demonstrate the love of God to us. He went on the cross when he was nailed and crucified. He allowed himself to experience separation from his Father. And when he had accomplished revealing the true nature of God, not just paying for our sins, but when he accomplished revealing the true nature of the love of God so that we would be convinced by that demonstration that God can love me, I can be loved by God. No matter where I've been and what I've done, I can be loved. And I would imagine there were a lot of people at the cross who were followers of Jesus, who kind of came along, even though all the disciples fled except for John. He initially fled, but turned back, went to the cross. And don't you imagine many of them were watching all this and going, "Why? Why?" I can imagine the disciples who left were thinking, "Why? Why this waste? Why did we end up here?" Because they didn't understand. Peter rebuked him because he said he had to die first. And I would be thinking the same things. Lord, all that we left, all that we've seen, all that we've watched Christ do, these little demonstrations of his love for persons, he would heal them, set them free, transform their lives. Why? Why? And I believe that that's what Jesus was doing when he cried out. Because he was one just declaring, just the finish. He was just declaring. He was just saying what this was all about. Why did I go through all this? But he was also explaining I think, to those around who were maybe whispering, why? And through going through all that spit-covered, bruised, beaten, humiliated, disgraced, crucified, naked, embarrassed, Jesus cries out, I thirst! And it was His explanation for all that He had done. It was His explanation for all those who were asking why. This is why. I thirst. Not physical thirst, but the infinite thirsting heart of God to love humanity and to be loved back. That was the demonstration, was for that. That's the thirsting cry of God. And then after having said that, Jesus goes, now it's finished. We've done what we've come to do. Pay for their sin and demonstrate the true nature of the love of God. That's a transforming thing to me. And this whole week, every day, it's just been this growing, 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 growing drama. And just when I think I love Jesus, I find myself falling in love with Him again and again and again and again. And it just gets bigger every time. And how it happens is we love because what? He first loved us. And this week, like no other time, am I just pulled into that drama. If I'm pulled in that pulsating heart, I'm pulled in that burning heart that would go through so much, not just to pay for my sin, though I couldn't love Him and He couldn't love me intimately without that. He would have to love me from a distance. But He went through all that just to prove to me, to overcome my guilty conscience, to overcome the whisperings of the enemy, you don't deserve it. You can't be loved. Who do you think you are? God can never love somebody like you. You ever felt like that? You ever had those thoughts? And He went through all that to prove, to show me that I can be loved by God. That I can be loved by Him. And you see, I know that during this Holy Week, that God's desire is not just to reveal to us His great love for us. But remember, at the cross, when Jesus cried, I thirst, He wasn't just declaring His thirsting heart to love us and to heal us and to make us whole. But He was also crying out that in response to that, we would love Him back. And that's the thing that's overwhelmed me the most. That's overwhelming me the most is that the privilege, the identity that comes, the significance, the elevation in my soul, the sense of worth and value that comes not just from being loved by Him, but my true vocation to love Him back, to love Him with all my heart, to love Him with all my soul, to love Him with all my mind and might. To be in love with someone who loves you so much like that is an all-consuming fire. And it brings into your life a totally different identity of who you are and what you're about and what life is about and what the priorities of life are all about. And that we live this life of the one commandment, the great commandment, to love the Lord our God with all. Because He certainly loved us with all, didn't He? He held nothing back. And so I believe that when we contemplate, like tonight, and tonight after our service, for those who want to, we're going to stick around for a little while, just wait with Jesus and worship Him. And we're just going to love Jesus. We're just going to love on Him. And so my prayer, see, that's one of the things I love about worship, what I like about charismatic worship. Because charismatic worship challenges you to be transparent. Charismatic worship challenges you to break out of control and passivity and indifference. And it forces you, pulls you into a place of expression. And loving Him. My goodness, He certainly lifted His hands for you. He certainly expressed Himself for us. He wasn't afraid of what other people were thinking when He was crucified, unclothed. When the Son of God allowed Himself to be whelped and spit-covered, hanging from a cross in front of fallen people. His ego didn't get in the way. And humiliation didn't stop him. So my prayer for me has been, God, I don't want to just contemplate your great love for me. I can just live in the pool of that the rest of my life, just contemplating. But I want your love to create in me and fulfill and satisfy your thirsting heart. Not just by receiving your love, but I want to love you back. And so again, this Psalm 69, that's the scripture from that Jesus fulfills when he says, I thirst. Psalm 69, verse 20. And this is the psalm where Jesus says about the Lord, the Messiah, the zeal of his house has consumed him. And the reproaches of those who reproach thee have fallen on me. It says, reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I looked for one that would grieve together with me, but there was none. And for one that would comfort me, and I found none. Jesus is looking for people who would grieve together with him for fallen world. We pray all the time that we'd grow in union with the thirsting heart of Christ for souls. That we would join him in union and Christ-likeness and grieve with him and join his thirsting heart for fallen and broken people. And to reveal to them the love of God that they would hear, they would see, we would show them the demonstration. Some you might ask sometimes, why does the bishop wear these crucifixes? Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. No, he isn't. Oh yeah, but he is. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus is risen, but he's a perpetually crucified Christ. He keeps the scars. Jesus isn't still in the manger either, but you have nativity scenes at Christmas. Because he did do that. He did become flesh for us. And I like to wear this is because it's the closest thing of a portrait of the demonstration that I know. And I have the privilege of growing in union with his thirsting heart and grieving together with him for those who can't believe. Those who need to be transformed by the transcendent love of God. But also I want to be that one that comforts him. Who comforts him by loving him back. By loving him back. And the truth is, I'll never grieve with him for the lost and for the hurting until I've comforted him by loving him back. And so my prayer for all of us in these next couple of days is that, and I believe that God even gave a promise to many of you today, the Eucharist, is that in light of the cross, that God would give you a clear, fresh demonstration of his love for you. That tonight he would. He washed their feet. He washed their feet. I mean, wasn't the cross enough? He washed their feet. He got down on his hands and knees and washed their feet. There's a great phrase we've used in the context of Eucharist, but it goes beyond that, and it's called a Latin term, in persona Christi, in the person of Christ. And all of us are called to live that life, to live a Christ-like life, to live in the person of Christ, and to demonstrate who Jesus is and the character of Christ to those around us. All of us have that calling. I believe that those of us who've known the sacrament of ordination have that as a vocation. That's why it's so sad when we fall, because we so scar and fracture the image of Jesus. So I want you to understand what I'm saying is that when we stand in Eucharist and we speak those words, this is my body, we're just repeating the words of Christ and we're lending our lips to him. And he's borrowing our lips and speaking those words again and prophetically speaking that bread into his body and that wine into his blood. It's a miracle. It's charismatic. It's the most charismatic thing I do. That's in persona Christi. But will we wash your feet tonight? Jesus, once again, is going to wash. He's going to, in persona Christi, We're going to lend him our hands. And Jesus is going to wash your feet tonight. You really need to understand that. It's a mystery. Get real charismatic. It's a mystery. It transcends logic. Jesus is going to wash your feet tonight. He's going to use our fallen humanity. That's the miracle of it. To wash your feet. But also, the thing that's awesome to me is that Jesus clothes himself in our humanity. And when we wash your feet, we're going to wash the feet of Jesus. See, that's the joy. I'm not going to be washing Shelby's feet, just Shelby, but Shelby, of course, but the mystery, the wonder, the mystery that Jesus clothes himself in her humanity, and I'm going to wash the feet of Christ. There are two powerful things that are going to take place. And his prayer is that when he does this again, and when Eucharist comes to us again and again and again, that we will fall in love with him, that we will see the demonstration, that we'll encounter this incredible burning heart of Jesus again. And you'll love him more than you've ever loved him before, that you'll be that one. See, that's my prayer. Lord, I want to be that one who comforts your lovesick heart, who quenches your infinite thirst by loving you back so fiercely. I want to be that one. Don't you want to be that one? Be that one. May that be your desire, your heart's cry, your longing, your true calling. Be that one who loves him back and comforts him and quenches and satiates his thirsting heart for love. There's a place in Revelation chapter 5, and with this I'll finish. It says in verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. We need to make some t-shirts that says, purchased. What an opportunity to witness to people. What do you mean purchased? I said, me. The Lamb that was slain purchased me for God by his blood. And on the back it says, bought. This is what it means in Song of Solomon chapter 8. And he says, put me like a seal. Jesus says, put me like a seal on your heart. When you seal something, it's done. You can't open it. It's done until the right person opens it. It's full. You can't put something else in it. It's just been sealed. And it has his name on it. The dignitary or the king or the prince's name on it. It's sealed. When you're bought and sold. You belong fully and completely to another. You've been purchased. See, that's what God's looking for. He's looking for a people in response to his great love for us who understand and live a life of being purchased. Live a life as bought ones. Live as if they were sold, lock, stock, and barrel, and they belong to Jesus. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying again and again and again and again and again, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, honor and power and might be to our God forever. With a loud voice, again and again and again and again, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. I don't have time to do this. We'll do it another time. But those are all things we give him. God doesn't need riches. So he's not talking about just praising him. He's talking about giving to him as purchased ones out of love. My riches, my wisdom, my honor, my glory, my power, all my activities, all my strength, my might. It's what purchased ones do. Know you not that you've been bought with a price? And that you are not your own, but you're God's. So my prayer is that tonight, as we wash each other's feet, and let me just say this to you. If you desire, you know, because we invite you to come and to wash our feet when we get through. But if you have someone whose feet you just want to wash in persona Christi, you just come and be the presence of Jesus and wash some feet. Let's just enjoy this opportunity to just wash our feet. And see, it's so significant we do this because we're reminded that the ugliest part of us, the dirtiest part of us, the smelliest parts, the part we cover up, Jesus loves that too. He loves us completely. And that tonight, tomorrow, in this season, for the rest of your life, you'll be that one. You'll be that one who's been so overwhelmed, so pursued and overtaken and purchased by the love of God that you'll spend the rest of your life just giving and giving and giving back to Him as acts of love, just worshiping Him and loving on Him. And loving Him with all your heart. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.